had the impression that you were walking in the park, but now you're lost in the woods? Has that ever happened to you? Many years ago, my boys were in Boy Scouts, and they were going to go on the Appalachian Trail. And all summer long, leading into the fall, when they were going to go, they took hikes around here. They went all over the place, and as a troop, they would hike, and the hikes kept getting bigger and bigger and longer. And by the time it came for them to go hike the Appalachian Trail, I forget how many miles a day they were going to do, they were in pretty good physical condition. At the very last minute, as they were, and I mean literally like the day before they were to leave and go on their hike, one of the adult leaders got sick and could not go. They were looking for somebody to go. And a good friend of mine who was very active with the troop and active with my boys and me with his, volunteered me. And I went to the Appalachian Trail, overweight, out of shape, not knowing what I was getting into. And the first day, I almost died, I'm sure. At the end of the day, I slept like a baby, and we got up in the morning, and I said to my friend, "Where's your car keys?" He had driven a truck. He said, "I'm not giving you my car keys." I said, "Yeah, you're giving me the car keys." And I got the keys, and yours truly went back, hitchhiked back, and got the truck. And every day, I would travel to the next campsite with all the stuff, and they would meet me there. I saw bears. I did all that stuff. And I will never, ever again go to the Appalachian Trail. Life is much easier in the park than it is in the wilderness, isn't it? Life is just a whole lot easier when you don't have weeds and mosquitoes and bears and fires and lions and bears, oh my. Amos comes along and asks us a pretty simple question. Do two walk together unless they've agreed to meet? Now, I need to tell you that travel is something most people do, but the point of the statement that Amos has made is that two people would never be traveling together just randomly. You would not travel with people you didn't know during Amos's day. In fact, there would have to be a few matters settled before you would go on a trip or go on a walk with somebody else. And the first would be that you would have to meet. You notice that the word is in the verse. And what the verse means when it says you have to meet, you have to know that person. You wouldn't just go randomly during the time of Amos if you did not know who they were. So in other words, at some point in your history, you would have gotten to know them. And the second part of this is that you'd have to have agreed on something. And the agreement would be something like this. Here's where we're going to meet to start. Here's how far we're going to walk. And here is our destination or the purpose of our walk together. And I just have you think about that for a minute. I'm going to talk about it quite a bit this morning and ask you to think about this question. What does it take to agree to walk together with others around you, to travel together as Christians? Now, for a minute on the screen, I'm going to put up that word agree. And I'm going to give you just for a second all the meanings that the Hebrew gives for this word. In the Old Testament, the word agree means to meet seven times. So seven places in the Old Testament, it means to meet. Five times, it means to be together with other. Together with other. It also can mean four times the word assemble. We are meeting today. We've gathered together. We've agreed to be here, if you would. Can also mean an appointment, that I will see you at this time in this location. It can mean to set. In other words, to be with someone. To agree to just be with that person. Sometimes it means the concept of time, that we agree, meaning at this hour or at this moment we will be in agreement. It actually can mean to be married, to agree. It can mean just to agree. It can mean appointment, and it can mean to gather or to gather together. So do two people do those things if they aren't going to the same place? That is from The Message. Do two people walk hand in hand if they're not going to the same destination? And the point that Amos is making is that you have to agree to some things to walk with someone. Do two walk together unless they have agreed? We walk a lot of places hand in hand with others. If you have ever been married, you took a vow to agree with that other person. You took a vow of faithfulness and of love to that person and of commitment. If you have ever joined the church, you made a commitment. You agreed that you would be prayerful and committed to prayer, presence, gifts, service, and witness on behalf of Christ. That's part of the agreement to be a member in the United Methodist Church. In my own life, I have agreed to walk with my wife. I've agreed, actually, by virtue of having children, to walk with my kids. As a pastor, I've agreed. We have a word in the Methodist tradition called covenant. And I have agreed, that is an agreement with the other pastors, that we will walk together as pastors together. In the church, and what I mean by that is this church, I've agreed to walk with you for a period of time. I've covenanted together with you that I'll be here when you're here, and we will be the body in this place. All of these walks in my life, and many in yours, come to be because we reach a place of agreement. So do two walk together unless they've agreed to do so? There's a part of this text, and I want you to read it, and in your mind's eye as you look at it, I want you to recognize that there's something that the English misses and that the Hebrew has to give us. And it has to do with that word walk. And it's not so clear in the English language and the way that you and I read it, but in the Hebrew, it's as evident as the sunshine rising in the morning sky. And it has to do with that word walk. And yes, they've agreed to meet at a certain time to make their walk. They've agreed that there will be a beginning place and an ending or a purpose in that walk together. In marriage life and in many different family situations, no matter what you think, they're lifetime agreements, aren't they? In fact, the marriage covenant used to say, what? Till death do us part. Now we know that that doesn't always happen, right? Sometimes marriages fail. Sometimes divorces occur. I was thinking about this and I realized that, you know, our appointment with our families, if we have children, are really not our choices. They're divine appointments of sort. God has done that. You ever hear the old adage, and I apologize if this upsets you, but you can pick your nose, but you can't pick your family? It's true. It is so true. If you could hand-pick children, you know, I would have picked one that knew that at 10:15 on Sunday morning, I might be somewhere. But you don't. That matter that brings children into this world, it's a matter of biology and love and a whole lot of other stuff. We don't get the chance to handpick them, and also they don't get the chance to pick us as parents. I don't know how much money Warren Buffett has, but he's the CEO of Berkshire Hathaway. And recently I was watching him in an interview, and somebody asked him, you know, what about the past? What would you have done different? What really has gotten you to this place? And he pointed something out that I think is worth paying attention to for we who live in the United States. He said, if you were born in the world at the time that he was born, you had only a 2% chance of being born in the United States of America. And he said, and I was. And I don't know what the numbers would have been when you were born or when I was born, but everybody here has to admit, no matter what your situation in life, we've been pretty fortunate, haven't we? I mean, you don't need to look very far to other places, even places that we travel to as tourist situations, to realize that we have been very fortunate. Did you ever think about this? If it's a 2% chance to be born in the United States, what are the chances that you would automatically have the children you have instead of the children that your next door neighbor has? I mean, that may be a crazy thought for you, but just stay with me. What are the chances that you might have had different parents, you know, if it was a random thing. Maybe the you would be born to the parents next door, and you're really losing it right now. But I'm being serious. I mean, it would be like when Warren Buffett says 2% chance you'd be born in America, it would have to be something like a 0.00000 to the 10,000th of 1% chance that you might have got different parents, because so many people have been born and lived down through history. But when you really stop and think about it, that's wrong. Actually, there's a 100% chance that we'd have our parents or the children that we have. And the reason I say that to you is because as a Christian, I know that God spoke to Jeremiah and said, "Before I formed you in the belly of the womb, I knew you, and I set you apart for a task." And church, as much as we are called together at 2521 12th Street for such a time as this, God's called us to our families, to our spouses, to our lives. And sometimes you may shake your head and say, "I can't figure this out." But there is a 100% chance that God has given you those people in your lives. I believe he's actually given you and I each other. Okay? I believe there's a 100% chance that God has purpose in how he's arranged things. And he's put us here with a path. We not only walk with him, right? I walk with you and you walk with me. We walk with each other. You walk with each other. And over and over and over again, God has placed people in certain situations to walk not only with those around them, but in particular, church, to walk with him. Did you ever hear of a man named Enoch? Now, before I'm going to put one couple verses up on the screen, but when you get to Enoch, it's going to blow your mind because it's going to say how old he lived. That's why you keep in mind that way back then, people lived a lot longer than they do now. So here's the verse. It's Genesis, the 5th chapter, the 22nd to the 24th verse. It says this: Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, set aside the 365 years, set aside the sons and the daughters, and just notice how that passage begins. Enoch walked with God, and then down in that 24th verse, again, Enoch walked with God. And I want you to see it in Eugene Peterson's The Message this morning. Look at this one. Enoch walked steadily with God. After he had Methuselah, he lived another 300 years. He had more sons and daughters. Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked steadily with God, and then one day he was simply gone. God took him. Now, I'm going to take a minute just to tell you what all that means, particularly that part about Enoch walking with God, and one day God took him. I love that it says he was simply gone. Did you ever get out in a crowd and get lost from those that you're with? Kind of a frightening thing, isn't it? That's not what happened to Enoch. When it says Enoch walked with God, Enoch walked so closely with God. Enoch had such a walk with God that God just took him. That one day Enoch walked away with God, and he was no more. He was so set on being with God. You ever think about the fact that when you walk with God, God may give you greater opportunities? Stop for a minute and think about Noah for a minute. Look, if you would, in the book of Genesis, just the next chapter, the 6th chapter. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a blameless man in his generation, a righteous man, blameless in his generation. And what did Noah do? Noah walked with God. Now, if you haven't got it yet, remember Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they agree? I love that we all say we're Christians, that we've chosen God. But let me ask you a question. Are you walking with him? Because thus far, neither you or I have simply disappeared. And to the best of my knowledge, none of you are shipbuilders like Noah was. Remember Abraham? In the book of Genesis 17, it says Abraham was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I'm God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. Walk with me. Be holy. Walk with me. Walk like I walk. Be blameless. Be holy. When you get to the end of the Bible, do you know how the story, how the writer of Hebrews recounts Abraham's life? It says this, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. In other words, Abraham had such a holy walk with God that holy walk before God was counted as righteousness. Now, I'll just stop and say to you that none of us are ever going to attain that. We have to have Jesus die on the cross for us. That's what our righteousness comes from. And technically, that's where Abraham's come from. But please note, Abraham and Noah and Enoch, at some point in their lives, they apparently made the conscious decision. They agreed to meet with God at some point and to take a walk with him that set them on a path to a certain destination. That set them on their journey. They agreed to walk with him. And I want to, before I put the next passage up for you from Paul's writings in 2 Corinthians, I believe God calls all of us to walk with him. Now let's look for a minute at this passage in 2 Corinthians where Paul writes, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What partnership does righteousness have with lawlessness? What fellowship does light have with darkness? What accord does Christ have with Belial? All of these are self-explanatory questions. They're not. Righteousness has nothing to do with unrighteousness. Christ has nothing to do with Satan. What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? And the answer is nothing. What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? There are none. There's only God in the temple of God. But we, Paul says, are the temple. We're the dwelling place of the living God. When we become a Christian, we've made a decision to be his. We've agreed with him to take a journey with him, to be headed somewhere with him. And look at what Paul says, because God has said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. Can two walk together except they be agreed? It's interesting that Paul points this out, because if you remember, at the very dawn of creation, what is God doing in the Garden of Eden? He's walking, right? He's walking with Adam and Eve before they fall. And church, I want you, if you don't see anything else today, and we're going to go deeper and further, and we're okay on time. If you don't see anything else today, what I want you to see is that God wants to walk with us. That's why he created us. He created us to be in fellowship with him. Why was he in the garden walking with Adam and Eve? Because that was his whole purpose. That's why we were there. But sin messed that up. And people like Enoch got themselves back on the path and agreed to walk. A certain walk. Some of them better than others. Enoch walked with God, and one day he simply was not. I mean, he was so righteous and holy in his walk that God just took him. Noah, I mean, of all the people of the day, everybody's going to be destroyed. And Noah, because of that one righteous man, there's this remnant that survives the flood. You could go on and on with Moses and Enoch and Noah and Abraham. What it really comes down to, church, is us. Do we realize that God wants to walk with us? That's the whole reason for everything he's ever done. He's been knocking on our door and asking us to take a trip with him. But you got to reach agreement on that. When Amos asked this question, I want you to know something. Do two walk together unless they've agreed to meet? This walk is unfinished. It's not completed. Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and you and I, we agree to walk with God. But just as in any other relationship that we may have where we have reached an agreement to walk with others, just like any other arrangement where we've been born into a family that we walk with, or we have a family that we are called to lead and to walk with, all of those things can have disagreements, can't they? And what is so critically important is what happens when the disagreements come, how they're handled. What do you do, and church, this is a very hard message today for me personally, and I suspect if you'll listen close, you'll think it's probably hard. I don't think you're that different from me. What happens when disagreements come into our relationships? What happens when we are on that walk in the park with those we love? We're on the way, but a disagreement appears before the walk is over. Remember, the agreement is we'll meet, we'll go together on a journey to a destination. What happens if, as you walk, the disagreement crops up? In marriages, separation may occur, divorce may occur, or, and hear me, reconciliation may occur. Did you hear what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount scripture I read? He said, if you get to the altar and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, get up from the altar, go and find them, and make it right. Get the disagreement taken care of, and then you can come back and walk with me. Because church, let me tell you something. When the disagreement shows up on the journey, the hardest thing in the world is to keep all of your relationships intact. Have you noticed that? Particularly if we can't relate with each other correctly, what happens to our relationship with Jesus? We know in our family relationships, right? And this is the part where if you tell me you don't have this problem, I will call you a liar. There was a time when I told you I would just smile at you, but now I'm 61 or 2 now, whatever I am, I'll just call you a liar. All families got problems. And in family relationships, we know that those journeys are fragile and sometimes they break. And we hope for reconciliation, but what happens if it's not achievable? We all know that sometimes relationships cause separation. Sometimes disagreements cause division and even divorce. The Bible, do you ever think about this, is full of people who disagreed on the journey. Remember when Moses is called to lead the people up out of bondage in Egypt? Well, his right-hand man Aaron and his Miriam, they disagree with him on several counts along the journey. This is God's plan, and they're disagreeing with the destination. Remember the story of Joseph in Genesis 37? I mean, they were all messed up. Not only were they jealous of Joseph, they couldn't agree on what they were going to do with him. They got him, and they threw him down in a hole. Some of them wanted to kill him, and finally one of them spoke up and said, let's sell him into slavery. And you may have never noticed that, but if you follow that story out to Genesis 50, the end of the book of Genesis, and you'll remember, you know, Joseph rises to power, and the brothers show up on the scene, and they're hungry because there's a famine in the land. And finally Joseph reveals himself to them. They go back and get their father, and when they come back, they actually get into an argument with each other about whether or not they should bow down to Joseph. Or not. I mean, they just couldn't get along, and sometimes that's how families are. We start the journey together, but the disagreement arrives on the journey. Jacob and Esau, their disagreement was so great, somebody was going to get killed. They separated forever. You remember when Job was going through his time and his friends We're all saying, you're the problem, and Job is saying, no, I'm not. That's disagreement. Paul and Barnabas, they had a guy named John Mark who had at one point abandoned them. And Barnabas says, as we go on our second journey, we're going to take John Mark. And Paul says, no, you're not, because I don't want somebody that has no backbone with me like that. And the scripture, I'm going to read it to you, but the scripture says that there was such a sharp disagreement between them. Sharp disagreement. But can you remember in many of these situations that something happened? Joseph saves his brothers, doesn't he? Joseph credits the God with the disagreement. Remember what he said? He said, you meant it to his brothers. He says, you meant it for evil, but God meant this for good. The split on the way, the disagreement we had on the journey to our destination together, that whole mess where you sold me into slavery and you sold me and thought I was dead and my father would never find out, and I rise to be the guy that's able to feed your homes, he says, you thought you were getting rid of me, but God knew what he was doing. They reconciled. Can you remember when Jacob and his brother reconcile? I mean, Jacob, who's wronged his brother on the journey, is now going to meet his brother again. It's something like every 10 feet he bows down. I mean, every 10 feet he's coming, because his brother, the last words he heard from his brother was, I'm going to kill you. All of these stories, many of these stories, they wind up like Joseph and his brothers weeping and hugging each other and getting back on the walk together. And we love that, because that tells us that what Jesus said is possible. We can forgive. Relationships can be made right. But church, what do you do, unfortunately, when that doesn't happen? What do you do when the disagreement ends the journey? And I'm gonna step out and just say this to you. The key to all of this is learning how, when those disagreements come, the key to it is learning how to move forward, even if you can't move forward together. Some have called this, and before I put it on the screen, I'm going to tell you I don't like the phrase, but everybody here's heard it. So when you see it on the screen, don't think that's my endorsement. But we've all heard of right agreeing to disagree, right? But before we get into it, let me just tell you that's not God's way. Jesus didn't say get up from the altar and go over and tell your brother how stupid he is and then come back and worship me. He didn't say go over to your brother and tell him I was right, you were wrong, and then come back and worship me. He says go to your brother, your sister, and be reconciled to them. And then that relationship that was wrong for you will allow your relationship with me to be right as well. I mentioned to you a moment ago Paul and Barnabas. They're getting ready to go on the second missionary journey. And I'm going to read it to you. I didn't put it on the screen. I want to read it to you, so please listen to this. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers and sisters in every city where we have proclaimed the word of God, and let's see how they're doing. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John, whose name is Mark, John Mark, but Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia, and had not gone with them to do the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed to Cyprus. Paul took Silas and departed. He was commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and they went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. I have to stop and just point out to you that there was a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. And when the disagreement came over this one individual, they both set sail to do what they intended to do. They just went to different locations. They both still did the work of the church. They did not do it together. And one of the most tragic verses in Scripture, I just read it to you. I'm going to put it up on the screen in a minute. And the reason it's so tragic is because it tells the failure of people like you and me, Christians, to live by Jesus' rule in their life. Look at the verse I just read to you. There arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. You may never have really thought about this, but Paul is the guy that wrote 67% of our New Testament. Barnabas is somebody who had a dynamic witness for the sake of Jesus Christ. They both were critically important to the fact that the church grew as it did and went around the world as it did. And that even that you and I are sitting here today. But look at the verse. There arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. They couldn't agree to continue their walk. And in my opinion, it was over some of the most silly and immature stuff that you could imagine. It was about the personality of a man named John Mark. Maybe I'm wrong. I do think God was sad over this. And let me add, because I'd be dishonest if I didn't tell you this, I think he's sad when you and I have similar problems. I've been trying to get, I've been trying to recover and get stronger from cardiac stuff, you know. I'm trying to eat right, I'm doing exercise, I'm going to cardiac care and all that stuff. And I've been reading a lot, trying to figure out how the heart works and how your body functions. And I was in a bookstore and I was looking and I found the book that I'm about to put on the screen. How Not to Die. It's a book about nutrition. It's a book about how to feed your body in a way so you can beat heart disease or so you can beat maybe cancer or something. It's just a book that says how not to die. Now, I'm going to guarantee you it will not keep you from dying. It might help us live a little longer. Most of us find that it's very difficult to eat what it takes to live longer. And when we figure that out, we gravitate to behaviors that are going to make us live shorter lives quicker. Let me say that in an easier way. When the spinach and the kale and the collard greens have gone bad in the refrigerator, we love McDonald's and Wendy's. And I've got to tell you, it's one of the worst ideas we could ever have. But most of us have done it. I'm guilty. It's the same thing with relationships. How can you keep your friends that you're on the journey with without losing the Lord? Well, I'm not sure about all this, but I will say this to you. If you got to lose someone, don't lose him. And I'll tell you why I've put this slide on the board. What happens when we come to disagreement with other believers usually? What will happen is somebody will get sour about those so-called Christians, right? And so, just like Enoch, they disappear, but for a whole different reason. And the relationship that God came to the garden for, the relationship that God created you for, was for right relationship with him and right relationship with those with whom we're on the journey with. One of the problems with we Christians is this. We live in a culture that has told us when we find a point of disagreement, somebody has to win. Do you know that? I mean, we believe that that if we are in a place of disagreement, we're going to have to figure out a way to prove that we were right. And if somebody is proven right, that means somebody else has to be proven wrong, right? How can you keep your friends without losing the Lord? I don't know for sure, but I do know if you got to lose someone, whatever you do, don't lose him. And I think that's what Paul and Barnabas agreed to. Because in the church that I know in modern times, what would have happened with Paul and Barnabas is nothing would have got done. We'd have just said, I'm right, and he'd have said, he's right. And then we'd have both just parted ways, and we wouldn't want off to continue the work. We just walked away and said, that's it, I'm done. Christianity is not a competition. This isn't about who's right and who's wrong. Keep your friends without losing the Lord. But if you got to lose someone, don't lose him. Remember what I said about Paul and Barnabas, that verse that stuck out? Their disagreement was so sharp that they parted ways. Well, I didn't point out to you the other verse that really sticks out. I guess I did, but I want to point out right now. It's the verse that said they separated, but they continued to strengthen the churches. They did exactly what Paul wanted to do. Let's go back to all the places we've been and preach the word again and be sure that the Christians are nurturing and growing and maturing in their faith. They did it separately. It means the work, the path that God had placed them on, the journey that they had agreed to walk together, the destination was still in sight. The work continued because their personal walk with Jesus Christ continued. And I guess another way of saying this is this. Learn how to walk with Jesus even when you can't walk with each other. And that's hard for me to say, and I'll deal with that in a minute. Because if right now, if you're saying, you know, Joel, something about that doesn't ring true for me, you're right. Something about that is not right. Please understand that. One of the keys, I think, for Paul and Barnabas, and one of the keys for you and I, when we're on the journey and the disagreement comes, and we have to figure out how this is going to be handled, and it seems like reconciliation cannot take place. That happens sometimes. I think a key is to not become bitter. To not become bitter. One of the best words of advice my pastor said to me many years ago when I was in my very first church was simple. He said, Joel, stay sweet. Stay sweet. Walking with Jesus apart from a fellow Christian is never optimal. That's why this doesn't ring true for you. That's why you feel a little bit bothered by what I've got on the screen right now. You're right. It's not optimal. But we're humans. Sometimes it may be necessary. Paul and Barnabas' disagreement was in no way a beacon of light to show us how Christians should function. And please don't hear that story that way. They should have been able to continue the journey together. In fact, it was anything but a beacon of light on how we should handle each other. But they found a way to do it, and they did it. They got back on the journey, different paths, but the same purpose. And they simply didn't get bitter in the process. You may have been here about 4 years, 4 weeks ago. I'm sorry, not 4 years ago. 4 weeks ago when I preached about David. And you'll remember that I told you that his son rose up in rebellion against him. I mean, that's that stuff that happens in families we're talking about. That's the stuff that sometimes happens in churches. That's the stuff that sometimes happens in all of our life. And David is king. David can put down this insurrection with a word. I mean, all he has to do is send out the word and it's over. And I pointed out to you that what David did, and it has always touched my heart what he chose to do. He just walked away. He didn't call for followers. He didn't call for the crowd. He didn't say, follow me and we're going to go get them. David simply walked out of town. But it's also still a very sad commentary on family relationships, isn't it? Sometimes you do have to just walk out of town. And it's not a good witness. It's not a good message that's sent. It's not something that we should look at and say, wow, I want to do that. No, because that's not what God intended. Today I'm not talking about my family. Please know that. And I'm not talking about yours if you've got that in your head. No, I am not. I'm talking about us. I've been brokenhearted for quite a few years now. It goes back quite a way, and the reason I've been brokenhearted is because I've reached the place where I've come to realize that those of us who declare Jesus the most often resemble him the least. Let me say that again for you. I am brokenhearted because those of us who declare Jesus the most often resemble him the least. And it's amplified, church, when we agree to disagree. That's why I said to you that's not a good phrase for the church. That's why I said to you if this rings funny, it's because it should. When Christians agree to disagree and go on separate paths, what actually is going on there is one of the poorest witnesses for the sake of the kingdom you'll ever see. Agreeing to disagree breaks the covenant. It's brokenness. It's a revelation that even amongst believers, people and relationships get broke. Agreeing to disagree, hear this, because this is something we do. Agreeing to disagree is not forgiveness. Again, it's brokenness. I mean, sometimes we think, well, if she's not going to speak to me, or he's not going to speak to me, or they're not going to talk to me, or they're going to this, that, and the other. Please understand, church, that's not forgiveness. That's not getting to the altar, realizing something's wrong, going to that person or those people and saying, let's fix this. That's going to that person saying, look, we're going to agree to disagree. And you can think you're right, but you're not. And I am, but I'm going to go this way, and you go that way, and we'll just learn to get along. Did you ever learn to get along with your kids or with your spouse or with other Christians? It's not what God intended. That's not forgiveness. It ought to break your heart too. Because it's a complete failure of what Jesus told us to do and to be. And it's nothing less. But sometimes it happens. Turn on your ears. I'm almost done. There's just one more slide. But turn on your ears for this next two sentences. When we don't win, God is not disappointed. But when we feel that we have lost, I assure you he is. Did you get that? When we don't win, God is not disappointed in us. But when we feel that we have lost, I assure you he is. Because church, this is not a competition. This is a walk in the wilderness that ought to be a walk in the park. It costs us nothing. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Cost you nothing. You don't have to win. If you want to know how you win, it's found in the resurrection. It's found in the first Easter Sunday morning. It's found when the realization comes that that death was not actually a loss. That death was actually the winning of our salvation. And He forgave all our sins. And He forgave everybody's sins. And He did the work on the cross. And the victory is not ours, it's His. That's why we gather to worship Him. Learn how to walk with Jesus when you can't walk with each other. You know, I'm ending now. You need to know that. I've been at this a long time. And when difficulty comes in churches, that's when the Christian soldiers come out, and tragically we go to war. And it is so sad, isn't it? That's why I love David walking away quietly. When David walked, there was a big statement there, folks. I don't know if you know this song. I imagine everybody here does. I don't have music for it, but I guarantee you can sing it. Let's try. And I'm a terrible song leader, but we're going to try anyhow. Join with me. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. Let there be peace on earth, the peace that was meant to be. With God as our Father, brothers all are we. Let me walk with. Let peace begin with me. Let this be the moment now. With every step I take, let this be my solemn vow.